I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So, Rob, I don't know that I've ever sung all seven verses of O Come, Emmanuel. But what an interesting verse 4, right in the middle there. What an interesting verse 4. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds, and bring us light. I am going to be speaking this morning about living in the night, living in the night. And in Luke chapter 2, and verse 8, we read a very familiar verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Abiding in the night and watching in the night. That's our text today. If you wouldn't mind, let's read a few other places in the book of Luke that talk about men and women who have to live in this dark moment, this darkness called night. In chapter 1, and verse 75, unbelievable, 75 verses, chapter 1 of Luke, and starting actually in verse 76, talking about John the Baptist. And thou, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, that's the line that was used in that hymn, whereby the day spring, the thing that springs day into being, the day spring from on high hath visited us. Notice the last verse here. To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. On the Lord's minds are people who are under this dark shadow, this darkness in this portion here that is caused by death. Death, darkness is always caused by something that overcomes the light. The earth turns away from the sun, and darkness is upon that portion of the planet. The sun comes between, the moon comes between the sun and the earth, and it blocks the light. Here, the prophet is describing a shadow that is upon mankind that is caused by this plague called death. Turn again to Luke chapter 2. Towards the end of the chapter, an old man is going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, and I believe we start reading in verse 32. Luke chapter 2, and actually we'll start reading in at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. This is a very old man named Simeon. And the Lord Jesus has come into the house of God for the very first time. And he comes into the temple when his parents had brought the child Jesus to do to Jesus what was custom of the law. And Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to thy words, For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glow or the glory of your people Israel. And then in Luke also, please, to another story. In Luke chapter 18, as the Lord is approaching the cross, one of the last stories before he enters into Jerusalem, one of my favorite stories about Luke, the blind man and Luke in Jericho. Luke chapter 18, blind Bartimaeus, in starting reading in verse 35. Here again is a man who is living in a night of darkness. All he knows is darkness. He has never seen, or it's been a while, we don't know if he was born blind, but he hasn't seen the light in an enormously long period of time. Came to pass, as Jesus was come near to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And he was and when he was come near, Jesus asked him. I have been thinking recently about that walk. Jesus commands him to be brought to him. This blind man now has to make this walk to the Savior in his darkness, in his blindness, learning the way he's lived with this whole debility for his entire life. There is this one last walk that he must make in under the shadow of the curse that has inflicted his eyes. He is brought near to the day spring, to the one who would say in Genesis chapter 1, when there was nothing, when it was voided, when there was darkness, and the Lord was gathering the waters and gathering the universe together, before any of that happened, he would say, let there be light. And there was light. And now something new, something that the darkness had never experienced before, the day spring has spoken. This blind man is brought to the Son of David. There were those who wanted him to stay in his dark state, wanted him to remain living in the light. The Son of David asks him to come. And then he asks this man a question. Again, he's still in his darkness. He doesn't know what is about to happen. And the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? What wilt thou that I should do to thee? He said, Lord, that I might receive thy sight. And Jesus said to him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. There's that word again, with that glow, glorifying God, exposing who God is, letting the brightness of what God is all about shine from his life, glorifying God. And people saw it and gave praise to God. One last reading, please, in Luke chapter 23. Here we come to this moment when the day spring is going to be shrouded in darkness. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And the centurion saw what had been done. He, there's that word again, glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And so with those readings here, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're focusing in on verse 8, where we read about these shepherds who are abiding, who are living in this field, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And there is this scene of darkness that again has gripped me in the scriptures here. Actually, last time I spoke in December on Christmas, I had a very similar theme. I didn't realize that as I was preparing this message and found my old notes, and I realized how similar some of the thoughts were. Yet this time it seems to be a little stronger for me, a little bolder for me, this concept of darkness that the Lord wants us to understand. Now, last night we lost power. Did anybody else lose power? All right. Okay, so a few years ago, Carol convinced me to get a generator, so it wasn't so bad for us last night. Usually, I find when we've lost power in the past, it's either been in the middle of the night when we're sleeping and we have no idea it's happened. And we realize it's happened in the morning when we wake up and we see our alarm clock flashing and we have no idea what time it is and we're totally late for work. That's usually what happens. Or sometimes we've lost power in the afternoon and it's gone into the night, but you've had some time to prepare. But last night, the power went off right around 6 o'clock and it was dark out at night. And for us, it was only about 10 seconds. The whole house shrouds in darkness. And it was interesting. Carol comes running down the stairs, and I'm there. And I'm, of course, waiting for this investment to kick in, right? And 1 second, 2 seconds, but three, you know. But the house is totally shrouded in darkness. And I can, and then, of course, in about 15 seconds, the thing rollers on, and we had light. We had light. There was another moment in that whole thing when the power came back on, and then it went off again, and the same thing happened. The house descended into a darkness. And I remember when we didn't have a generator, what that meant as the home became dark. And even though it had only been a few seconds, a coldness creeps in. And frozenness to life begins to occupy the mind. I can remember times when we had heat for a long time, and there was an enormous effort that needed to be made to keep wood in the fireplace, to keep the wood-burning stove going so that the house would remain heated. I remember one time I was spending the whole night heating the stove, and I didn't realize that the garage door was wide open and everything was going out the garage door. And I said, wow, this is a cold night. I couldn't believe it. And then I wake up in the morning, Carol comes down and says, how come the garage door is open? I said, no, you're not serious. But it can be quite a moment for anyone. Now, when we're born into this world, we don't like to fall asleep in the dark. We're scared of the dark. The scriptures here are teaching that mankind has learned to live in the night, learned to live in the darkness, that we've adapted ourselves to the coldness of the light, that we've figured out our way of moving around in our blindness to get certain things done. In Luke chapter 1 here, we read that there is a shadow that causes this darkness. The shadow is called death. Death. So light is something that we've alluded to already that is often, is something that we alluded to already that is often caused by a shadow. Something that attempts to block the light. The earth rotates in a certain direction. It turns away from the source of light. It doesn't want to see the light for 12 hours of its rotation, and it enters into this moment where it's turned from the sun and a darkness comes upon the planet. Something attempts to block the light. The moon. Here in this portion spiritually, we are told that there is something in our life that seeks to block the Lord's life, and that is death. We've been studying in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and chapter 6. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Something has happened in your life, and it's not your fault, and you've got to figure it out. There are people today who are in the hospital right now with the coronavirus, and it's not their fault. They happen to be in a situation where they got the virus. There's plenty of things that have gone wrong in your life that are your fault. First part of Romans teaches us that we transgress against God's law. We intentionally see what God has told us to do and decide to go a different way, and it totally, totally wrecks our lives. And every one of us in this room, the teaching of Romans chapters 1 through 5, every one of us in this room have a responsibility to answer before God that we have deliberately transgressed His law. Praise God for the answer in Romans chapter 1. In the first part of Romans, that God has found a way to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved from their sin. And our intentional transgression against God can be put away, Romans chapter 3, because of something Christ did on the cross of Calvary. But then we have a second part of Romans. A second part of Romans says, your life is also messed up, and it's not necessarily all your fault. Your parents made some huge mistakes. Your grandparents made some huge mistakes. In fact, your ultimate relative that we all came from, Adam, made the biggest mistake. And because of what he's done, a virus has come onto this planet. Sin has easily beset us. And when sin besets us, death has come into this planet. Death has come into your life. And you can say, that's not fair of God to make that happen. Oh, God's figured a way to fix it if we come to Him. And you've got plenty wrong in your life because of what you've done intentionally. But the point I want to make here is because of what has happened, death has shrouded this planet in a darkness. And we live under its shadow. And it dominates everything that we do. Your boss comes to you at work and asks you to lie to the client about the proposal. And you are tempted to do that because you need the job, because you need to provide for the family, because if you don't, you face death. Your colleague at work suggests that we should live a little on the dangerous side and enjoy a little bit of what might be seen as unseemly pleasure. And you know that it is wrong and immoral. And it isn't right. But the logic that comes from the other side is that you only live once. Live it up, because tomorrow you die. Little things like that, the Bible suggests, shroud this whole world in darkness. In John chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus is the life that lights every man that comes into this world. And the unique thing about Christ is, John chapter 1, the darkness could not overcome it. Could not overcome it. We are overcome by the darkness of this planet. We force ourselves to live in this darkness. the story of the shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and those famous verses that follow, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid," is a signal to every individual in this life, every individual on this planet, that they no longer need to live in darkness, that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. Our brother Eno a few weeks ago was speaking in Matthew chapter 24, and I was struck by some of the things that he shared. Matthew chapter 24, there is a moment of great darkness, and I'd like you to turn there, please, if you wouldn't mind. Matthew chapter 24, and it's verse 29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, we read, immediately after the tribulation of those days, look at what it says. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That is a verse we just kind of glossed right over a little bit. I've glossed right over 100 times. I want you to look at that verse again, and I want you to think about that moment when the sun is darkened, the moon does not give its life, and the stars are shaken in the glory. Now, what was interesting, as our brother spoke, and then afterwards I went back to look at a couple of different things, this event is all over the scriptures. It's deep in the Old Testament. This moment when the heavens are shaken and the sun is darkened and the moon is darkened, and the universe, it seems to collapse. I was drawn into a study into the book of Revelation where this is predicted in greater detail. In Revelation chapter 6, we read that the sun turns to a sackcloth of blackness, that the moon, because of what has happened to the sun, glows in a red-like blood kind of look, Revelation chapter 6, and that stars fall from the heavens. Now, we've been told that one day this universe is all going to collapse and it's all going to go. We've been told that one day the sun is going to eventually explode and become dark, and that will be the end of life. And I've always imagined those things as happening so quickly that we almost would never understand that it is happening. And yet, when I start to see Revelation chapter 6 and then Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, I see a planet that is beginning to recognize that the sun is never going to shine again. And somehow, for a few, I don't know if it's weeks, for a few months, maybe a few years, somehow is able to come to grips to that over some period of time. We read that mankind, when they see these signs in the heavens, hide themselves in caves and cry out, they cry to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." In Revelation chapter 8, we read a little bit more. We read about the stars falling from heaven. Imagine seeing, and every once in a while I go out at night to look at the stars, and they're always so stable and they're always in that same place. And here is a description of mankind seeing all of that disrupted. There are two stars in the book of Revelation, two objects from space that collide with the planet. In chapter 8 of Revelation and chapter 9, one is first called the star Wormwood, and it crashes into the planet. Where do you think scientists figured out that somehow our planet might have been hit with a meteor? You think they figured that out on their own? No, it was in the Bible predicting that something that like that is going to happen in the future. That's where it came from, Most of the science comes eventually from the Bible once scientists admit that. Wormwood strikes, and then there's a second star. That was an interesting thing for me to find. A second star in chapter 9 that strikes. And the scriptures teach there that because of its strike, there is this plague of locusts that comes upon this planet. In Revelation chapter 16, we read that at first the sun scorches the earth, and then this darkness and this night comes. Now, why do I share that with you? Because mankind outside of Christ is in the dark, and the Lord, to save mankind in any possible way, is going to make sure he warns us. In these last scenes in Revelation, it seems to me that as the sun extinguishes itself, mankind at that moment knows there is no future. There is no hope. That it's all been changed. That something is radically wrong in the universe. And the fact that the writer of the Revelation describes mankind as still refusing to turn to the Lord, hiding themselves in dark caves from the Lord, is a sign of the truth that we read in John chapter 1, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. As a young child in the Sunday school, one of the things that worried me, frightened me, scared me the most, and Joe, I'm so glad it did, was the darkness of hell. Because it drove me to want to seek the light of the Savior. To seek the light of the Savior. And there is an eternal darkness that is coming upon mankind that will never be reversed. That could never be forgiven. A rejection of the light of Jesus Christ dooms the soul to the darkness of a terrible place called hell. And before that happens, God in his kindness put his son through the darkness of Calvary. And God in his kindness gave us these pictures of these shepherds who are living in the darkness and the Lord appears. God in his kindness has warned mankind about a moment when the universe is going to disrupt itself and men will resign themselves to the darkness of forever. And they still have hope. There is an angel that will proclaim the gospel of the living God that even in that awful moment when the sun is extinguished, there's still a chance that the light of the world can come into a man's life. Bartimaeus was living in the darkness of Jericho, sitting alone beside the highway begging, his eyes blind, clutching the rags of his beggared life, shivering, as the hymn writer says, shivering in the sadness of his dark life. And all he heard was the scuffle of the sound. Wondered what it was. They said, Jesus is here, the Son of David is here. He starts to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, I need help. Jesus, thou Son of David, hear me. Jesus, thou Son of David. And the crowd who has gotten comfortable in the darkness, happy with covering up the sin and living with the misbehaving and accepting the transgression, stay in your beggar's clothes, stay in that darkened state. They tell him to shut up. They tell him to quiet down. He's the Son of David. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's got to meet with Herod and Pilate. He's got bigger plans than you, blind Bartimaeus. Learn your place. That's this world. This world wants to keep men and women enshrouded, living, settled in the darkness. We think it's normal. We can't see anything else. John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus comes to another blind man. That man in John chapter 9 was blind from birth. He didn't even know what it means to see. How do you describe what it means to see and have light to someone who hasn't seen it? Jesus comes into that man's life and says to that man, listen, he puts clay on his eyes, spit, and you go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, and it's going to be worth it. You'll see. Now, he had to make a walk, just like Bartimaeus did, much farther walk. He had to walk quite a distance to get to that pool. And he doesn't have his sight. He doesn't have his sight. He's still, what does he have? He just has the word of the Lord saying, it's worth it, you do it, you believe. Well, I'm going to have to, what is it worth seeing? He doesn't know what it is. You've been asked to live for a heaven. You've never seen it. Is it worth it? How do you know it's worth it? Well, Jesus says it is. By faith. I just have his word in my mind. And in the darkness of this planet, that's what's going to bring us to the light. The word of God. Who was I talking to the other day? My son, Christian, was with some friends from work. One of them was an atheist, went right after Christian's faith. Right after Christian's faith. And Christian found that as he talked, he could talk about how his faith made sense to him, but it was when he brought in the scriptures that all of a sudden the attention was grabbed. That God's word grabbed the soul of that guy, Zach, that he was witnessing to. And that's all that man had. He gets to the pool. Could have turned back. Was it going to be worth it? And he washes. And then, well, how's the song go, Charlene? I'm sure you used to sing it when you were younger. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But see? And that man didn't even know who healed him. He's just walking around and, hey, you can see what happened. Someone told me to wash in the pool and I can see. This man must be the Messiah. I mean, I've never seen this before. Such an experience so personal to that man. Everyone else had been used to seeing and thought it was okay, but for him it was. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you light. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus makes the claim that he is the light of the world. And as we close this morning, I want to ask you if you've come to the light. Are you still in your darkness? It's an old Sunday school hymn that we used to sing. And it went like this. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. So come to the light. It's shining for thee, sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior is not a religious experience. Knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior is not understanding some kind of creed and some kind of doctrine in the scripture. Knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior is nothing less than life changing. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You have to be a new creation. Your life has to change. The God of glory has now come within you, and Christ is inside of you, the hope of glory, and everything about your life has got to change. Your priorities, what you learn to love, how you treat your fellow man, how you yearn to want to know more about Him. It's all got to change. You become a new creation, and old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Has that happened to you? The Bible tells us, just think about that blind man who had to walk down to that pool, wash his face, and now see. Have you had an experience like that spiritually? Jesus, in a night scene, to another man who was used to living at night, Nicodemus, comes to Nicodemus with his questions, and Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, you cannot, what's the word? See the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? Is the light of the world your light? Have you come to the light? Jesus says in John chapter 1, it's not Jesus actually, it's John, talking about Jesus, talking about Him as this light that lights every man that comes into this world. And John has to step back and say, there's a mystery here. Because He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world didn't see Him. There's a lot of people like that. They're so close, especially here in the United States, so close, but they just can't see Him. And then it says this, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, to receive Him, to welcome Him into your life, to embrace Him, to make Him yours. To come to the point where you're willing to say, to me, to live is going to be this Christ. And to die. To die is gain. And the moment we come to Him, He gives us the right to become sons of God. St. Paul will say, it's like He translated me from the kingdom of what? Colossians? Darkness. And brought me into the kingdom of His marvelous, marvelous light. That's what these shepherds were supposed to experience on that night. We do not need to live in the night. Paul, as we close, will tell us, I don't want you to live in... I have a whole bunch of verses about people living in the night and people living in the dark. It's all over the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. You are not of the night, he says in 1 Thessalonians. You are of the day. Now you live like children who are of the day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are warmed over and over again with Your gospel message. And we thank You again that You have not left us in the dark, and that our hope is in our Lord Jesus, and that He is our day spring. He is the one that will constantly bring day into our eternity. We read that His heaven no longer needs the sun or the moon for light, because the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel. We sang about Emmanuel, the land where God is. He is the light. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has not come to the light, come to Christ, that they would embrace the Savior like the blind man did as he walked to that pool of Siloam. That You would put an urgency in our heart to call out like Bartimaeus did, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I need Your mercy. Oh, Lord, that we might all know the joy of what it means to be born again and new creations in Christ. that you would help us to cast off those former deeds of darkness and all that we learned to get on living in the dark night that this world wants us to think is normal. Help us to cast it all off and to walk as children of the light. It's a testimony for you. We pray that you would bless the rest of this day. We pray that you would bless our meal that we are about to have. Thank you, Lord, for the kind hands that have prepared it. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray that you would bless the children as they seek to share the light of Scripture with us. Lord, we pray that everything today might bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so we might not live in darkness, but that we might have the light of life. So we ask these things now in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.